there. How can you read the word? We believe the Bible here. Then we believe every word it says. He who stands firm to the end will be saved. He who prays a prayer, he who says he believes in Jesus, he who thinks he's saved, no. He who stands firm to the end will be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. It's the first day, 2012. A day for reflecting on what has been and what will be. There are many today who are fearful. Do you realize there are people who are spending millions of dollars to buy shelters to ride out what they believe will be the end of the world when the Mayan calendar ends December of this year? That this is a worldwide phenomenon of people, and many of them claim to have some connection to Christianity. Many don't. But the Bible is perfectly clear about the end. And we need to understand that the end is coming and that we need to be living in that expectation. First of all, it is important that the end is coming. Notice what it says, the end of verse 14, and then the end will come. Now, everything Jesus predicted in Matthew 24 and Luke 21 about the things of his day happened exactly as he said he would. They cast ramparts up around Jerusalem. They tore down the temple. Not one stone was left on another. The entirety of Jerusalem was ransacked and destroyed. It was a horrific time. Those who were on the housetops when they broke through were advised not to turn back. Those who were away, don't try to get in. And it was those things, all of his prophecies that proved he was a prophet, came true precisely as he said, and he says the end will come. And this is important. It's important, first of all, because it will finally be the end of the age. That's the end that he's talking about here. This age of clash between God and evil will be over. Remember what Jesus said? Matthew 28, verse 20. Jesus had talked about, go therefore and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything that I have told you, and lo, I am with you to the end of the age. This age is going to end. And there is a desire in us for that. Ecclesiastes says God has placed within the hearts of man a desire for eternity. Let me talk about some ways in which that desire is played out. And it cannot be found in this age. And I so often see people who profess to be Christians making absurd and stupid statements, believing lies and being sucked in by the people of this world because of their stupidity. What does it mean to have eternity in our hearts? First of all, we desire peace. So often I hear, especially with our former president, who was a professed believer, all kinds of criticism about our former president because he took us into war and we just want peace. But we need to understand there is no peace without Jesus Christ. There will be no peace until Jesus comes. People who say, oh, you know, I'm hoping for this peace. there will be no peace in the Middle East till Jesus comes. And anyone who says differently is deluding themselves. Anyone who expects it, anyone who buys what some politician says, that he'll bring peace, the man is a liar. Or at best, a deluded fool. There will be no peace. Look at what Jesus says, Matthew 24, verses 6 to 8. Matthew 24, verses 6 to 8. We'll start at verse 4. Watch out that no one deceives you. For many will come in my name, claiming I am the Christ, and will deceive many. For you will hear of wars and rumors of war, but see to it that you are not alarmed. People act as though peace is the normal state. War is the normal state for our world. There have been over 100 major wars on earth since World War II alone. There's never been a 10-year period in the history of our nation in the last half century that we weren't either at war or devolving towards war. There will be wars and rumors of war, but see that you are not alarmed. Such things can happen. Might happen. Must happen. There will be war. It is a state of reality throughout this age. Look at what Daniel 9, verse 27 says. Daniel 9 gives us the entire sweep of human history from the time that Cyrus the Great said to the people of Israel, go back and rebuild the temple, until the end of this age. And notice what Daniel is given about the future. Daniel chapter 9. Verse 25. Notice and understand, from the issuing of the decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until the anointed one, the ruler, comes, there will be 483 years. It will be rebuilt with streets and a trench, but in times of trouble, all of that came true absolutely. Jerusalem was rebuilt. Read the book of Nehemiah. It was rebuilt in a time of trouble, of constant attack, where the workmen had to have a sword in one hand and a trowel in the other. After the 62 sevens, the anointed one will be cut off and have nothing. The Messiah will come and will be killed. And that happened in the early 30s or late 20s AD when Jesus came and died. And then the rule people of the ruler who will come, the people of Antichrist, will come and destroy the city and the sanctuary. And the Romans did that in 70 AD. The end will come like a flood. That is exactly how it happened. After 3 years of siege, the wall was broken through. And in that day, the entire city was sacked and burned. It came like a flood. What's the next phrase? War will continue until the end. And desolations have been decreed. There will never be a time where there is peace on earth until this age ends. The hippies can get in the park and say, hey, make love, not war. But wars will not stop. Politicians can meet around tables and discuss strategies and shake hands and have photo ops and sign papers, but there will be no peace until Jesus Christ comes. Amen. Isaiah tells us why. Look at Isaiah 57. Isaiah 57. Isaiah 57, verses 20 and 21. Isaiah 57. But the wicked, and remember, who's the wicked? Any person who sins and is not cleansed by the forgiveness of God. How many wicked people are there on earth? The wicked are like the tossing sea which cannot rest. Always got to have something new. Always want what they don't have. The grass is greener on the other side of the fence. Whose waves cast up mire and mud. Are you ready for a year of mudslinging? It's coming. There is no peace, says my God, for the wicked. There's no peace. And there never will be peace. And the person that thinks that somehow some politicians promise peace, so I'll vote for them. Oh, we'll get out of the war. Oh, good, there'll just be another one come along. Because wars will continue. And any person who calls themselves a Christian claims to believe the Word of God needs to understand that's the way it's going to be. And we can find no peace in this present age. Second of all, poverty will continue throughout this entire age. Look at Mark chapter 14. Mark chapter 14. Mark 14. Mark chapter 14. Verse 7. This woman has just poured out perfume on Jesus. The disciples have grumbled over the cost, saying it could be given to the poor. Mark chapter 14, verse 6. Leave her alone, Jesus said. Why are you bothering her? She has done a beautiful thing to me. The poor you will always have with you. You can occupy Wall Street from now till the buildings fall into the sea, but you will not stop poverty. Anyone who projects that the government, there should be more government spending, more government programs to stop poverty, are lying. In 1963, when Lyndon Baines Johnson pushed through, because of the death of John F. Kennedy, the Great Society, as the cure to poverty, you know that the poverty rate is greater today than when he passed it through? Do you realize that we have spent $30 trillion to stop poverty? And we have promised to spend trillions more than our children and grandchildren will have to pay for. And there's more poverty today than there's ever been. Talk to Nick about the people going in selling gold. There is no cure to poverty until Jesus comes. Oh, it can get better. And any society that remains true to God, there is a great uplift. But this whole thing that, oh, can't we all just be equal, this communist utopianism that our current president espouses, is a lie and a delusion. even be no elimination of poverty. Because Jesus said, until this age is over, it will always be. And there's a cry for a release from disease. There's all these things promising the end of disease. Have you seen the people that are saying, we believe in just a few years. They're always saying in just a few years we'll have the breakthrough and people will live to be hundreds of years old and there'll be no disease and we'll have broken the back. They said when we unlock the genetic genome, that'll be the Holy Grail and there'll be no more disease. They've unlocked the genome. Guess what? Oh yeah, we've gotten better at curing cancer. But more people seem to get it. Mm-hmm.
Yes.
We know how to treat heart attack. So people linger on with COPD and other things. They last years, but there's no cure for it. And it seems for every disease that we end, a new one comes. We get rid of polio and get AIDS in its place. You see, look at Luke 21. Look at Luke chapter 21. Luke 21, verse 11. Luke 21. There was this huge thing, the bird flu. Well, guess what? Things like that are going to happen. Notice what Luke 21, verse 11 says. There might be. Is that what your Bible says? There's an outside possibility that this could occur. Is that what your Bible says? There will be great earthquakes, famines. Oh, we're going to cure hunger. No, we won't. There will continue to be famines. We can do what we can to help people, and we should, but we aren't going to cure. There will be great earthquakes, famines, and pestilences in various places, and fearful events, and great signs from heaven. Yeah, the Mayan calendar will end, and other fearful events will come, and people will scream, this is it. Global warming. You know why we know that global warming isn't going to be the end of the world? What did God promise?
He'll flood it again.
He'll never flood the earth again. Oh, but so many, and now it's gotten into the church because you have half-converted, quarter-converted, unconverted people sitting in the church professing to be believers, but believing what the media tells them and what the inconvenient truth puts on and what Al Gore spouts more than the Word of God, running around like Chicken Little going, oh, oh, oh. Instead of believing what God has said. We might be able to improve the conditions of this world, and there have been times that has happened. We can definitely cause things to become worse and worse, and we see that in our nation. But we will never cure these things until Jesus comes. But here's the thing. Some people act as though the end of the age is a terrible thing. I can remember when I first came here, and I still hear people say things like, oh, you're talking about the second coming, that doom and gloom. How ludicrous that is. The only person for whom that is doom and gloom is the unsaved person who's waiting for the end of life and the judgment to come. Who's saying, I'm 29. When they're 84. Who's trying to pretend they're teenagers again, as though you can just stop running the race of life and sit on a bench and you won't age. We're going through this life. These people that, oh, I don't want to celebrate my birthday. Hey, it's a milestone if you're in Christ. Why go backwards? It's hard enough to go through it once. Those wonderful teen years that everybody wants to go back to. Oh, Lord. You must have forgotten what high school was really all about. Look at what Revelation says. Revelation 22. Revelation 22. Revelation 22, verse 17. Revelation 22, verse 17. The Spirit. Who's the Spirit? Who's the Spirit? Who's the Spirit? The Holy Spirit. And the Bride. Who's the Bride? The church. So therefore, anyone who has the Holy Spirit and is truly part of the church says, stay away, doom and gloom. Never. The Spirit and the Bride say, come. Let it be today. Why would the Spirit and the Bride say, come? All that doom and gloom, the end of the world. Why would the Spirit and the Bride say, come? Because when he comes, there's going to be a new age. Look at Isaiah chapter 65. Isaiah chapter 65. Isaiah, the prince of prophets. Isaiah 65. Isaiah is given such wondrous insight into what will happen in the future. Look at Isaiah 65. Verse 17. Isaiah 65, 17. Behold! Isaiah 65, 17. I will create new heavens and a new earth, and the former things will not be remembered, nor will they come to mind. But be glad and rejoice forever in what I will create. For I will create Jerusalem to be a delight, and its people a joy. And I will rejoice over Jerusalem and take delight in my people, and the sound of weeping and of crying will be heard no more. Let's face it, until Jesus comes, there will be the sound of weeping and crying heard. Oh, but when Jesus comes, there will be a new age. There will, for the first time, be peace. Look at Isaiah 55, verse 22. I'm sorry, verse 25. Verse 25. There will be true peace. Isaiah 65, 25. The wolf and the lamb will feed together. The lion will eat straw like the ox, but the dust will be the serpent's food. They will neither harm nor destroy on all my holy mountain, says the Lord. There will, for the first time, be worldwide peace. That's why Isaiah 9:7, do you remember the verse we read four times in December here together? That passage, that great Christmas passage, Isaiah 9:7. Do you remember what it said? But of the increase of his kingdom and his peace, there shall be no end. To order it and establish it. Oh, when Jesus comes, there will be peace. For the first time, that cry for peace that is born in the human soul, that cry that politicians use when they make these promises that they cannot keep, these cries that false teachers feed upon when they promise their utopians, for the first time in earth since the Garden of Eden, there will be real peace. For the first time, there'll be no need for there to be an army, no need for a navy, no need for guns. All the beatniks used to sing, "Ain't gonna study war no more, ain't gonna." But in this age, we have to study war. Oh, but when Jesus comes, there'll be worldwide peace. There'll be justice. For the first time, there'll be true economic justice. Oh, the rich just keep getting richer. Of course they do. If you get yourself all worked up in a knot over that, you'll kill yourself. In this age, there will be poor and there will be rich. But look at what it says. Isaiah chapter 65, verse 21. Look at verse 21. They will build houses and dwell in them. They will plant vineyards and eat their fruit. No longer will they build houses and other people live in them. No more will you work and work and work and somebody swoop in and buy it out from under you. No longer will they build houses and others live in them, or plant and others eat. For as the days of a tree, so will be the days of my people. My chosen ones will long enjoy the works of their hands. They will not toil in vain or bear children doomed to misfortune. For they will be a people blessed by the Lord, they and their descendants with them. That's why we long for Jesus to come. When he comes, there will finally be peace. There will finally be justice. There will be no more poverty. There will be healing. Not the healing that you go to the hospital and they send you home and you get sick again. But notice what it says. Verse 20. Never again will there be an infant who lives but a few days. Until then, there'll be infants that live just a few days. You know, today, as I stand here and you sit here and we meet together, that about 30,000 children will die today of malnutrition or other preventable diseases. 30,000. And tomorrow, another 30,000. And the next day, another 30,000. That's such an incomprehensible number, but that means there'll be 30,000 mothers who will go to bed weeping tonight because they couldn't do a thing to save their little child. Just got something like diarrhea. They didn't have Imodium or any of the other things to give them and give them some Pedialyte, and they couldn't do any of that. They had to watch as through that simple preventable disease that child died. 30,000, and tomorrow 30,000 more, and the next day 30,000, and the next day. And you know that's an improvement? A decade and a half ago it was 35,000. You say, what's the difference? The difference is 5,000 women today whose children will be saved. 5,000 mothers who won't be weeping for a dead child. And you say, well, but there's still 30,000. Yeah, well, if you're one of those 5,000, you're saying, hey, that's an improvement. And you know what? We dump millions upon millions, strike that, billions upon billions of dollars to try to get help to these people, and you can't do it. Because almost every one of those people die, not because the food is unavailable, but because their own governments prevent them from getting it. Create the conditions that allow that to happen. Never again will there be an infant who lives but a few days, or an old man who does not live out his years. He who dies at 100 will be thought a mere youth, a teenager. And all that stuff that scientists and labs are trying to cook up in their test tubes, it'll happen, but only when Jesus comes. All the desirability of his coming. Last of all, the surety of his coming. Yes, it's important that he's coming. Yes, it is desirable that he's coming. But finally, it is sure that he is coming. Notice the very last message of the Bible. You ever notice how, And this started a number of years ago, on the TV shows, they always used to fight over who was the first actor on the TV show or the movie, whose name would be, because that was the most important. But a number of years ago, a very cagey, caney guy said, nah, I don't want to be the first one on there. I want to be the last one, because that's the one they remember. And ever since then, the first one is the big billing, and then everybody else, and then the really big billing is the last person that they list. Because he knew something. He knew the last message is the most important. That last thing, as you're walking out the door, oh yeah, and let me say, that last word. What's the last word God ever gives his people? Will you look with me? What is it? Here's the last message God gives. Revelation 22:20. Here's the last words Jesus speaks until the archangel says, come up here. He who testifies these things says, yes, I am coming soon. I'm coming. And here's the thing, and here's the thing that just that makes it so that we don't live for Christ is we begin to forget. Group Petra used to have a song that they sang that says, But life seems so long, and death so complete, and the grave an impossible portion to be. They said we fall into that same thinking that drives this world, that says all the electric bill, all the gas bill, all the car, all what are we going to eat, all what are we going to wear, all. And we lose sight. Maybe quick. You know, once you've lived it, your life seems really quick. Name any year that has already happened that seems long now. It may seem really long, that year when you were 7 years old when you were living it, but how long does it seem like that year when you were 7 years old seems now? And you know, it used to be that the years got short. Now it's not even the years that get short, it's the decades. I remember just about, I don't know, 4 or 5 days ago, they were fighting over what they would call the decade with the O's in front of it.
Honestly.
Well, aught sounds old-fashioned, we can't call it that. The zeros sounds dumb. What are we going to call that decade? It's over. But we fall for it. We know that, but we fall for it. And we live our lives losing sight of the fact he's coming. He's coming. He's coming. You know, I think that one of the great determiners, and you can measure your Christian life by this in many ways, is how excited you are about the return of Christ is a great indicator of where you are spiritually. If you don't think about that very much, you are definitely far from the Lord. If that isn't something that you think about not once a day, not once a week, not when you have a sermon on it, but if you don't think about that multiple, multiple times every day, he's coming back. Let's end with these words from the book of Romans. Will you turn with me and end the book of Romans? Chapter 13. Let God's word speak for itself, and let's do what it says. Here it is. Here's what God says. Here's his closing. This isn't mine. This is his. Romans chapter 13, verse 11. Here it is. And do this. Understanding the present time, the hour has come for you to wake up from your slumber, because our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. The night is nearly over. The day is almost here. So let us put aside the deeds of darkness. Let us put on the armor of light. Let us behave decently as in the daytime, not in orgies of drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and debauchery, not in dissension and jealousy, but rather clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ, and do not think about how to gratify the desires of the flesh. Let's bow together. Lord, the hour has come. The clock is wheeled around and wheeled around, and now the calendar is turned. Oh, how much excitement there was in the year 2000. That's already 11 years behind. Amazing. Lord, the day is coming quickly. May we live in that reality. In Jesus' name, amen.